with this new hymn. So one of the things that I do when I'm planning hymns for the church is there is a you could call it a cheater's guide, a hymn selection guide that offers ideas of which hymns go with which readings. One of the things that I note in this hymn selection guide is they often have listed what's called a hymn of the day. Grab the two sheets. Debbie, grab two sheets back there. Okay. They often have a hymn of the day, and often this is a hymn that has long been sung in the history of the church connected with these particular readings. And I noticed that on July 26th, the hymn of the day is this hymn, "From God Can Nothing Move Me," which we have not sung here, although it is, there is a version of it in the old hymnal, so some of you may know it from that. And this is a hymn that comes from 1563 in Germany. There was a plague in the city of Erfurt, and the author of this hymn, let me see if I've got his name on here, Ludwig Helmbold, was working at the university, and he wrote this hymn. Guys, you can grab two papers from the back. Ludwig Helmbold wrote this hymn when they're right here, Sam. When the rector of the university and his wife were fleeing the city of Erfurt because of the plague, and Ludwig wrote this for them, it sounds like it's based on Psalm 73, verse 23, in which the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." And the kind of the theme of the hymn is this reminder that though we may part from one another, God will never part from us. So it's a lovely hymn. I want to read through the words of the first couple of stanzas, and then we'll sing a couple of stanzas. We're not going to sing all seven of them, but I want to read through, and then we can sing a couple. "From God can nothing move me. He will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. He stretches out his hand in evening and in morning, my life with grace adorning, wherever I may stand." I love that image of God will not step aside. Like, get out of my way, God. No, I'm not going to. Stanza 2. "When those whom I regarded as trustworthy and sure have long from me departed, God's grace shall still endure. He rescues me from sin and breaks the chains that bind me. I leave death's fear behind me. His peace I have within. The Lord my life arranges. Who can his work destroy? In his good time he changes all sorrow into joy. So let me then be still, my body, soul, and spirit, his tender care inherit, according to his will. Each day at his good pleasure, God's gracious will is done. He sent his greatest treasure in Jesus Christ, his Son. He every gift imparts, the bread of earth and heaven, are by his kindness given. Praise him with thankful hearts." This beautiful hymn of God, who is near to us in our need, caring for us in our daily life, and giving the gift of his Son. Mary will play it through once, and then we're going to sing the first four stanzas.
Thank you.
begin next week, so bring that with you. And you guys are my choir, so you're officially enrolled for July 26th. How many of you, for how many of you was that somewhat familiar?
Yeah.
Okay, a few of you? Yeah.
The notes are familiar, the words aren't.
The words aren't.
Parts of it, I feel like it's another thing that I recognize.
I don't think there was another one in CLH, but I...
But I'm the same as Joanne. When we were reading through the words, I could already hear the tune in my head. It's like I've heard this before, but I couldn't have heard it before.
I think, well, you could have heard it, but who knows where. But
the tune is...
Von Gott will ich nicht lassen. So,
oh, well, that's not what it says here.
Yeah, that means
the tune is something French, and maybe that's why I've heard it before.
It actually was a popular, what I was reading about it is it was actually a popular tune throughout Europe.
Yeah.
So I think Italy, France, Germany, they all have this tune with different things to it. And so it seems like he took this popular tune and set these words to it. Oh, well, I don't know when the tune joined the text. Although the tune is old.
So are we going to sing it in German next week?
Mary would appreciate that. So that'll be a new one for July 26th. It is challenging sometimes because you get a new hymn, and we only have one hymn text set to these words. So unless you sing that multiple times in a year, you're not going to hear the tune regularly. But I'll make a note that we learn this one so we can sing it again. All right, pull out the Constitution of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Last we were down in the objectives, of which there are 10 objectives stated. And we've talked through the first one, I think, a bit, but I want to reread. We'll go objective by objective, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on the first one. The Synod under Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions shall, 1, conserve and promote the unity of the true faith, work through its official structure toward fellowship with other Christian church bodies, and provide a united defense against schism, sectarianism, and heresy. And I think that's where we spent our time last time we talked. Number 2, strengthen congregations and their members in giving bold witness by word and deed to the love and work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and extend that gospel witness into all the world. Before you turn to the backside, I want to ask the question of, in what way does joining together with other congregations as a synod help strengthen us as a congregation and as members to give bold witness by word and deed to the love of God? How does the synod help us fulfill this objective? Because one of the ideas, thoughts here, is that being joined together with others, we can do things that we cannot do as well or at all alone. We can do better together. So how is this objective fulfilled together?
Well, in terms of supporting the Church of Rome, it's not just our congregation that's trying to do that. Other congregations that are part of the synod can do that.
Right.
We're supporting the church in Austria. What's the term? There's another one that we were supporting. But
yeah,
as part of the synod, we can support each other and have a uniformity in terms of our worship, and it's easier to spread the word and bring others to God with many rather than few.
Okay, so you're picking up that gospel witness into all the world.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if it was dependent on us to plant a Lutheran church in Rome, maybe we could stretch and do it, but you know what?
Help with Michael and me.
Yeah, no, we have. And here's the thing. 5 congregations chipping in together can do a lot more than one congregation can do alone. So that gospel witness, we couldn't be, as a congregation, we got gospel witness to all the world. How many countries are there in the world?
212.
212? Okay. We don't, there's not a Sunday inside, or maybe Easter, when we've had 212 people in here, so that would require each person at Easter going to a different country, right? We can't do it alone. Oh, was there another hand here on how we fulfill this? Karen, yes.
Does it also keep us on track so that we don't go wandering off and do whatever we want?
Okay, so,
whatever we need,
it holds us accountable in a way. And, you know, that's a significant function, and maybe I shared this with the congregation, this was maybe 2 years ago. Our district president has a practice of visiting the congregations of the district. He is planning to be here on August 30th, so he'll be here the last Sunday when I'm on vacation. So his first round of visits, he made surprise visits to congregation, just didn't announce that he was coming, and there was one congregation that was part of our church body up on in Exeter, New Hampshire, on the North Shore, that after visiting, he grew fairly concerned with their practices and what was being done, and sent a letter to them, kind of saying, I didn't see anything that was sort of recognizably part of our church and what you did. Sadly, that didn't end well, and that the congregation decided that they just wanted to leave the Missouri Synod, and the pastor as well. But he was exercising this function of saying, we've got certain things that we've agreed to, and you're not participating in that. Can we talk about it? And their answer was, we'd rather not. Sadly, I still pray for that church. Debbie.
Yes, preaching
or Jenny. Sorry.
Preaching the truth.
Preaching the truth.
What good way are you going to preach the truth from the word?
Absolutely. That's what it's about, right? And this objective is about strengthening us to do that here and around the world. And I love this idea that being together with others helps us to give a bold witness by word and deed. How does it help to be part of a wider church in bearing witness to Christ? Do you want to answer that question, or you want to give something?
Well, it kind of...
Okay, hold on. Okay, go ahead.
Well, things that work in one congregation, sharing.
Okay, sharing things, yeah, between congregations, right?
We do this, and if it wonders, why don't you try it?
Right. It'd be nice if there were lots of things working wonders in the church, but I'd say there are things that work a little bit, or things that seem to serve well. Yeah. Karen,
Kate? Having, being part of the Lutheran Church, I mean, more specifically, it's very simple. When you move to a different place, when you travel to a different place, you know that this community of believers has a foundational sameness that...
Yeah. You know what you're getting in one way. And it's, it's from the business world, not quite the same thing, but, and not that I've been there in a long time, but when you stop at McDonald's, you know what you're getting, I think, right? And it's true, whether you're in Massachusetts or in California or in the middle of Nebraska, right? There's a consistency there. Now, we're not a franchise restaurant, but there is a sense in which when you go to a church, if it belongs to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you should have a reasonable kind of confidence that you know what you're getting, right? And even more broadly, you mentioned kind of Lutheran Church in general, that there is not always shared with every Lutheran church, but there are other Lutheran churches and other solid Lutheran churches that are not part of the Missouri Synod, where we may not share everything, but we share something. The other thing I think about with this one is, if you were the only Christian, how hard would it be to bear witness to your faith if your name was not Jenny? if you were alone, it might be really hard. Or if we were the only congregation, let's say we said, we're the one true Christian congregation on earth, right? It'd feel really lonely. When you're part of a wider church or a wider confession, you can say, we're not the only ones. There are others who believe these same things. This happened a couple of years ago when it was my parents' 50th anniversary. We were in upstate Michigan. And my brother, longer story, my brother-in-law, who lives in Africa, is into straight razors, the old-fashioned razors. And he was doing some research and found a knife maker in that part of Michigan who gets iron ore from Lake Superior and then he smelts it and makes like world-class knives. And Nathaniel said, it's only 40 minutes, let's drive over there. So we drive over there. This is also maybe a year after COVID, and we thought there was going to be a storefront. There was no storefront. We see his wife and daughter and children, grandchildren playing outside, and said, oh, I forget his name, Tim or something like that. Is he there? And she said, well, he's up working on something. Is he expecting you? No. So we meet him. He's got a cold, and he's maybe a little bit put off, and he said, explained who we were, and he said, oh, what kind of Lutheran are you? Said, Missouri Synod. He said, oh, I am too. And suddenly the door cracked open. Not only to see the knives, but we had this thing we shared, which was just lovely and delightful. So, yeah, we can gain resources. We know that we're not alone. We can pool the things we do together to bear witness around the world. But I don't want to go too far, because I think we're starting to get into other objectives as well, a little bit. Luann?
I was going to say, also being part of the synod is the education.
Okay.
So it's not, there's a call that you can get, like, new pastors.
Okay, hold on to that.
Oh,
pause
okay.
Right there. Flip to the other side of your page. Maybe you were there already.
Oh, no, I wasn't. I was okay. Just thinking of how we strengthen each other.
Yeah, right.
Is through training and teaching,
yep.
And having pastors available to serve.
So number three, recruit and train pastors, teachers, and other professional church workers, and provide opportunity for their continuing growth. You could have written our constitution.
Well.
But yeah. No, I mean, this is true, right? Not every congregation is able to raise up her own pastor. Or a pastor to serve them. And this is something, you know, when I think about my being here, it's the fruit of the congregation I was raised in, and the congregations where I trained to be a pastor, and the congregation I served in Indiana. And I didn't even know Westminster, Massachusetts existed, really. Certainly not when I was young. So the fruit of that being born, and the other thing that's part of that, I think, as well, is that there's a benefit to a pastor having some wide exposure within the church. You know, knowing not just what's happening in one place, but what's happening or how the church lives in a variety of places. So again, this is something we can only do, or can do best, I would say, together. I've been thinking about this lately, and I would love, maybe this will come up later in the year. One thing I'd like us to consider as a congregation would be to actually build in, we support our seminaries right now by supporting a seminary student each fall at each of our seminaries. I'd love to actually build into our budget some support for our seminaries as a standard. Like, we know, you know, God willing, that we're here as a congregation 50 years from now. I think I can safely say you're going to need a different pastor, right? I just turned 45.
You don't want to be doing this when you're 90.
I don't think I'll be doing this when I'm 90. You know, I may want to be doing it when I'm 90. So, you know, an investment in the future of the church, pastors for us and for others, and then this providing opportunity for their continuing growth. You know, it's not the only way, but we do the continuing education course, which is one way that we have of encouraging that continued growth, not only for your pastor, but for other pastors and even lay people as well. Any other comments on number three? All right, Joanne?
I find this amazing how many young people and not so young people from our congregation have become pastors.
Yes.
And I think that is a blessing and something that we really ought to encourage our young people with.
We have a very good track record of that as a congregation, and it is, I would say, it's a gift that we have that has been a blessing to the wider church. And there are three young men sitting two pews behind you. So, and there was one sitting in the pew behind you as well. So. All right, number four: provide opportunities through which its members may express their Christian concern, love, and compassion in meeting human needs. What is in view with this objective?
Well, LWML does that in one regard, which is, I mean, part of the church, with through the mites.
Okay, the mite boxes, yeah.
And our missions board also, and our benevolence fund.
Okay, yep. So, yeah, we can think of meeting human needs here as sort of separate from, not disconnected from, but separate from the gospel proclamation, is the caring for people in need. And, you know, now we do things internally with Benevolence Fund in our region through the especially First Concern and CareNet, the Pregnancy Resource Centers, but as a church body, we can go wider than that. Paul?
Like LCMS disaster relief, like I know Miles wrote about Hurricane Katrina, we sent a lot of people down.
Yeah.
You know, in the Midwest, there's a lot of tornadoes, and get a lot of LCMS folks out there with the bright yellow vests on, cleaning up.
Yeah, so disaster response is one way I was thinking of, in particular Hurricane Katrina, supporting. We've raised funds, but you can also have teams that go out to help. And after Katrina, my understanding is the LCMS had boots on the ground very early with camps set up where workers could go and live and volunteer to help clean up after Katrina. So it's both financial resources, but also physical resources to help people in need.
Yeah. It's often hard to know how to help.
Yes.
So if there's an organization that can say, this is what we need.
Right, right.
Kind of a point of contact,
yep.
But also to know that it's legitimate.
Yes,
a lot
right.
of people out there asking for money.
Probably not a good idea to get in your car and drive from Massachusetts to New Orleans and say, I'm here to help, without having some plan of action and knowing how you can be used. Otherwise, you might actually just end up making more work and getting in the way. Yeah, absolutely. So a coordinated effort to care for human needs. All right, number five. Aid congregations to develop processes of thorough Christian education and nurture, and to establish agencies of Christian education, such as elementary and secondary schools, and to support synodical colleges, universities, and seminaries. So here we have Christian education not just focused on the training of pastors, but the teaching and training of everyone. How many of you have some connection or background connected to one of our concordias, either yourself personally or a family member of yours? All right, we've got, yeah, five or six, right? So, yeah, Dave, you want to jump
no,
into?
I have a couple of brothers who went to Valpo.
Okay, Valpo, sort of.
Yeah.
And a little bit further afield, but yeah, no, Valparaiso really was, I would say, very closely connected to the Missouri Synod, become more disconnected in the last 20 or 30 years. So, you know, the teaching, the education that happens, again, you know, we couldn't establish a university or a college by ourselves to teach the young, but joined together with other churches, we are able to do this. And if you haven't explored our five universities, I'd encourage you to look into them. We've got, I'd say, five quite solid colleges and universities. Irvine, California, St. Paul, Minnesota, Mequon, Wisconsin, River Forest, Illinois, and Seward, thank you, Seward, Nebraska. I was thinking of Seward earlier, right? Seward, Nebraska. They have a focus, many of them, on training teachers, pre-seminary programs, church musicians, or other church work vocations, but they also have educational training kind of across the board.
Nursing.
What's that?
Nursing.
Nursing, yep, nursing programs, things like that. So, you know, the thorough Christian education. And this is something the Missouri Synod has, I'd say, had a lot of pride in. I don't mean that in a negative way, but it was often the case when a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation started that usually a school was started either alongside of it or sometimes first. So they understood this connection of we need to be ready to teach our young and we need a church, and those two things go hand in hand. Not as much the case here for us in New England. What was the other thing I was going to say about that? I don't remember. So, but education being really, really vital. Number six, aid congregations by providing a variety of resources and opportunities for recognizing, promoting, expressing, conserving, and defending their confessional unity in the true faith. That one may seem a little bit more abstract, but what do you think that's getting at? What helps us to recognize, promote, express, conserve, and defend our confessional unity?
Well, I think of providing training material.
Okay, training material. Yep.
Bible study.
People use.
Okay, Bible study. I think here especially about printed resources. So we have a publishing house that puts out lots of books and resources for pastors and lay people and teachers on Bible studies, educational resources, books, magazines, and journals. Some of you may get Lutheran Witness or other things like that. And these are things to build us up in the shared faith. Paul?
Say like the Higher Things Conference?
That would be, yeah, I'd say connected to that, right? The Higher Things Youth Conferences. I know they're just ending 2 weeks of that in St. Louis, I believe, this year. Yeah, things that will help build us up. Maybe other events or conferences or training sessions as well. Other thoughts, questions, comments?
Like the continuing education that we have here every year. You know, last year was Dr. Peach. The year before was, I mean, that's another resource that we have.
Yeah.
That's open not just to pastors, but even to lay people.
Right. Absolutely, yeah. So events or kind of materials that are provided. Number seven, encourage congregations to strive for uniformity in church practice, but also to develop an appreciation of a variety of responsible practices and customs, which are in harmony with our common profession of faith. What do you think this one is getting at? Mary?
Maybe the more liturgical side of worship, like we would kind of use the same order of service.
Okay. We could just say, I would put in this category that our synod produces hymnals for the church to use in its worship life together. So that there can be some uniformity in church practice. And notice this is trying to walk a sort of tight line. We want to be united, but then there's also room for some variety of responsible practices and customs as long as they're in harmony with our confession, our common profession of faith. So when we think of it, it's not only things that we study or things that we learn or things that we confess, but as a synod, our way of worship is a way that ought to be in some way shared and recognized. Again, this is why I think it was telling when President Banki went to the congregation in Exeter and didn't see anything that resembled who we are. And that isn't to say that we have a corner on the only way of worship, right? So this isn't saying we've got the one right way and everyone has to worship like this. But on the other hand, we do have a way of worship that is sort of held in common and things that you would expect that is beneficial to us, right? Even just on a human level, if you think about family life, if you have a family, or if you've been part of a family in some way, there are customs and traditions you have. Now, you're not saying, probably, I mean, some of us would say, these are the only customs and traditions you can have. No, most of us would say, this is the way we do it, and we love how we do it. We're not going to trade it out for how someone else does it. We're not going to say they're wrong, but this is ours. There's that sort of sense as well. Again, not that it's like, this has to be right, or wrong, but this is how we do things. Now, it should be done for good reasons, right? Not a, we do things because someone came up with this when they were had a dream in the middle of the night, and now this is how we as a church body do things.
We've always done it that way.
Yeah. One of the things, we can think about that when we sing this new hymn on the 26th. We won't be the only ones singing that hymn as the hymn of the day. Probably many of our congregations will be singing. All right, any other thoughts or comments on striving for uniformity in church practice? There's more we could say about that.
Right? Just when we have things that we do the same,
Yeah.
It makes it easier when you travel and go to a different church.
Right.
And to be able to follow through the service.
Yes, yeah.
And participate.
Right. And every church is going to be a little bit different, right? So you can't have a complete cookie cutter. Every church is in a different place, has different people. I think about that when I've gone up to Waterville, Maine, and Bangor. Even though I know the services pretty well, I still need to take the time to look through them and talk with the congregation, with the leaders. How do you do this? Where do you stand? Where do you go? Right? Because every place is a little bit different. Yeah. All right, let's go on to number 8. Provide evangelical supervision, counsel, and care for pastors, teachers, and other professional church workers of the synod in the performance of their official duties. What is that one saying?
That one would go back to like that church in Exeter again, right?
Right. Yeah, among other things. Kind of holding.
Well, and if you're a pastor, maybe struggling with something going on in your congregation, mm-hmm. like members are, I don't know, pushing back or want to loosen up or want to, there's some place for the pastor to go to say, hey, help me out with this.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, and I notice that language of evangelical supervision. So, supervision rooted in the gospel, right? Counsel and care for pastors, teachers, and professional church workers as they perform their official duties. This can range in everything from seeking counsel about how to do things to maybe needing to be challenged or reproved for something that someone may be doing as well. And again, this is one of the things that maybe it's my own personality, but I really appreciate that it's not up to me to make things up, right? And I don't have to be relying on my own wisdom or ideas, but there are others that I can look to and seek support and counsel from. And this, you know, in ways pertains to our circuit meetings, which you guys don't really see, but I meet with other pastors probably 6 to 8 times a year, about once a month, and then we have our pastors' conferences, which is separate from that as well. And this is a way to have some supervision, counsel, and care in the performance of official duties. Joanne?
I don't know if this is still happening, but back in the 80s, when I was Sunday school superintendent, mm-hmm. they had a Sunday school convention in St. Louis, and the church graciously sent me.
Okay.
And to see thousands of Sunday school teachers and seminars on classes or lessons that they taught, and how they, so many, I there are a couple that I still remember, and I made contacts and friends with a number of women, and kept in contact with them, and if things came up, I would call them.
Yeah, you could rely on them for, hey, how do you handle this situation, right?
Yeah, it was really wonderful.
Absolutely, yeah. So these are things, again, that are like so helpful about being part of a wider church body. We've got just 2 left here. Number 9, provide protection for congregations, pastors, teachers, and other church workers in the performance of their official duties and the maintenance of their rights. What might this mean?
I think of the pastor in Sweden.
Okay. Finland.
Finland.
Yeah, Bishop Pohjola.
I know it was someplace in Nordic. I don't know.
Yeah.
But I think of that when the government kind of went after him. Uh-huh. And I don't know what kind of protection he got from, you know, from the church in Finland. But when I think of that, if someone kind of went after you or went after another pastor in the Missouri Synod, that the Synod would have your back, so to speak, and provide some kind of legal aid or something.
Yeah, we can think of legal protection here. We can think also of, I don't know if protection fits in this category, but even thinking in terms of human resources, right? A congregation that has 20 members, they probably don't have someone who's a dedicated HR knowledgeable person. How do they determine, you know, things like payroll and even how do they handle budgets. And there are resources like that that can be shared throughout the synod as well. But I think especially with the legal end of things, there is a way in which the synod pools together to provide and have a voice, you might say. So when, what would an example be? Even questions, well, I won't go down that direction. Have a voice, right? So the synod speaking together on some matter of a legal matter has a much stronger voice than one congregation or one pastor or one person speaking into a situation.
Could it even be the, my memory is like shot, but the organization we're going to use to help with our church roadmap, would that be another example of?
I don't think that would fit under the protection so much. It's more like shared resources.
Okay. Yeah.
And then finally, number 10, aid in providing for the welfare of pastors, teachers, and other church workers and their families in the event of illness, disability, retirement, special need, or death. So what's in view there?
Insurance plans.
Insurance plans, really, yeah. In a way, right? And again, pooling resources, you can do a lot more than if you're all alone by yourself. So I wanted to walk through this list just to give you a sense of some of the things that are beneficial in being part of a wider church, which we don't necessarily even see or think about day to day, but are there for us, either in the event that we have a need, or maybe part of who we are without our even realizing it. And with that in mind, and just a reminder, we'll pray for this next Sunday. Our Synod Convention is coming up basically in 2 weeks, maybe 10 or 11 days. Next week, I do want to take up some of the things that are going to be talked about in the Synod Convention, so you guys are aware of the conversations going on in the wider church, because they do pertain to how we carry out these objectives. Luanne.
I wasn't here for this part, so excuse me if I'm asking a question that you threw. But how did we end up with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Like, how did we pick Missouri as the state and not the Arkansas Synod?
Yeah, well, that's a good question.
Tennessee Synod or the
Synod. I mean, originally it was the Evangelische Lutherische Kirche von Missouri, I don't know, Illinois, something else, Anderen Stadis or whatever.
Okay.
Mary, you could probably correct me on that. But no, the reason is because that's where it was incorporated as a sort of legal entity in the country, because that was where kind of the heart of the Lutherans who founded this church body first gathered. There were, I think, 14 founding congregations, and trying to think of where, I know St. Louis area, Chicago, Indiana, Michigan, probably another couple in Illinois or Wisconsin, that was where these founding congregations were gathered. And so St. Louis became the center, the place where we have our headquarters, our publishing house, one of our seminaries, and lots of other things. So, but rather than just being the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Ohio, Illinois, and other states, they shortened it to LCMS or Missouri Synod.
Okay.
There have been discussions over the years about, like, should we change the name because it does seem kind of parochial. On the other hand, we do have an identity as the Missouri Synod that I think it'd be really hard to keep your identity and change your name.
Right.
Yeah. All right, any other questions or thoughts here that we need to grab? Okay, let's close with prayer. Next week, bring back your hymn. And we're going to move on to some of our Synod Convention business. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that as you have called us by the gospel, you've also gathered us together with other Christians locally into this congregation, and you have gathered our congregation together with other Christians spread throughout the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and in partnership with church bodies around the world. We pray that you would bless our congregation and our synod, that you would guide us as we head into the synod convention, that these objectives may be carried out well and faithfully for the benefit of the churches, for the spread of your word, and for the glory of your name. We pray that you would correct errors or problems within our church body and give us wisdom to carry out the work that you have given us. We ask this now through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.